Harmony, so and those of you joining us online, I have kind of a special thing for you guys this morning. I am going to be tag team preaching. Have you ever seen like wrestlers when they tag out and then the next guy comes in? We're going to tag team this thing today, and I'm super excited about that. So I want to introduce our guest who I'm tag teaming with. His name is Steve Spears. Steve, how many of you enjoy running? Can I see like hands out there? Anybody enjoy running? If you're online, give me a thumbs up. All right, you're all the crazy people. How many of you are normal like me and you, like, maybe you run, but you hate it, all right? Yeah, okay, raise your hands. All right, I love all of you people, all right? Now, let me tell you this. Steve is one of the crazy ones because in 2013, right, he did something wild. Like, it's going to shock all of you guys. He quit his job where he got paid money, I'm assuming, yeah? And he ran across the country from Los Angeles to New York City. It was 150 days of marathons every single day in a row. Can you imagine that? Like, I can't even imagine, like, the amount of Ben Gay it takes to get through that. You know, like, I don't know how you do it, but, like, that's nuts, man. 150 days. And you may be thinking, well, why did this guy do it? Let me tell you why he did it. He was trying to raise money and bring awareness to the need for clean drinking water in Africa. And one of the, it may be crazy to think this guy took a year to go out and run across the United States, but one of the crazy things about it to me was how God, I don't know what your salary was at your last job, but I imagine that God multiplied it quite a bit because he was able to raise $500,000 to bring clean drinking water. Isn't that incredible? Like, I love what God does. You do something crazy like quit your job and go running, and like, that's nuts anyway. And then he multiplies it to make a difference in people's lives. And so I hope that you, like, man, Steve knocked it out of the park first service. I think you guys are going to love him. Here's what I want to ask of you guys. Like, how many of you love UK? Let me hear you out there. All you crazies. All right. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. So you know how, like, when UK scores, like, imagine it's down to the wire, buzzer beater, like, oh, we got to get the ball. Am I using all the right terms? You guys know I don't know anything about sports. Like, and Jack Gibbons is out there shooting, and like, you're, it's like, it's on, right? Like, and what do you guys do when the game is over and they won? Yeah. So listen, now this time that you practice, you know what to do. I want you guys to give it up like crazy. Show Steve a Kentucky welcome. On your marks, on the count of three. One. And if you're online, just hit the thumbs up button a million times. Ready? One, two, three. Give it up for Steve. Woo!
Woo! Oh my gosh, that is like the most fun ever. It really is. It really is. Thank you, Kent. I like a ton. And it's such a privilege to be with you all at Harmony. And for those of you that are online as well, again, just a humbling privilege to join you. And Kent and I love Kent. We've gotten to know each other over this last stretch of time. We have a fellow, a common denominator. We both went to Ozark Christian College. I graduated way before him, like way before him. But we have that in common as well. But I just love Kent's heart for the word, his heart for the local church. Love the fact that you guys are in a series called Tracking Jesus. You're spending an entire year walking the life of Christ in a chronological fashion. That is amazing. It really, truly is. And my life verse is Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. And I've been a long believer that God uses people and circumstances to complete his good work that he's begun in us. And I have a sneaking suspicion he's using Tracking Jesus in a very profound way to complete his good work that he's begun in you. So I'm just proud to be a part of joining in with you for a little bit of the slice of this. And my hope is, and I think it will, what we talk about today is going to really come quite in line with what Jesus is doing in your life and in our life. So super pumped to be here. Hey, can I introduce my family to you? Is that cool? So this is my family. This is my wife, Frances. This is at my daughter's wedding a few years ago. Daughter Chelsea, her new husband Joe, my son Zach, and then far left, your right, is our daughter-in-law Ashley. Couple cool things. My wife and I, our first official date was, I know I'm old, 37 years ago in Lexington. We went to see Karate Kid in Lexington 37 years ago. That was our first official date. And we've got friends in Cynthiana, so this is my third time hanging out in the Cynthiana area in the last, like, 8 or 9 years. So we really do love Kentucky. My wife went to Kentucky Christian College in Grayson. So, and then above all, yesterday I hit the bakery in town, Georgetown, and had the banana pudding. It changed my life. That was like really great stuff. I ate it comes like $5.95 for like a tub of it. I ate it all. Shouldn't have done it, but I ate all of it. But it was super good. Okay, now without a doubt, many of you have heard of World Vision. And in case you haven't, here's who we are. Our mission is to follow Jesus. Our mission is to follow Jesus. And I'm proud that we as World Vision can just spend a little bit of time with you all today. And we follow Jesus by serving the poor and the oppressed, the most vulnerable around the world. We're actually in 100 countries, and we've been doing what we've done for 70 years. But today I want to give you an inside scoop of something pretty crazy happening at World Vision these days. There's a renewing spirit within us, and it's birthing some new ideas. And there's a big idea that Pastor Kent and I want to share with you all in just a few moments. Now, when someone hears that I ran across the United States, they usually like to hear a few statistics. So let me give you a few of these. Let me show you a picture, though, first. On the left, this is how the U.S. run began. That's at the far west rail of the Santa Monica Pier in Santa Monica, California. On the right is where the run ended 150 days later. It was a marathon a day for 150 days in a row. That's at Battery Park overlooking the Statue of Liberty. Now, in between points A and B, I ran 3,081 miles. Not that I was counting. I was, like every mile. I ran through 14 states, went through 10 pair of ASIC running shoes, consumed on average about 5,000 calories a day. We figured I ate about 1,000 peanut butter and jelly sandwiches mid-run. Like, God bless PB&J, and I still love them. I could eat one, like, right now. I love PB&J. High sustained elevation was 7,500 feet in Arizona, Flagstaff. Greatest aggregate elevation change was in the Allegheny Mountains of Pennsylvania. 1 week of running was 175 miles with 32,000 feet of aggregate elevation change. There was some good hill work in the Alleghenies, I'll tell you that. Scariest moment, being attacked by 6 wild dogs in Oklahoma. That's a story for like a whole other time. And then, as Pastor Kent mentioned, the most satisfying is that over $500,000 was raised for clean water in Africa. But amen. Yeah, but I got to tell you, Harmony, and for those of you that are online as well, I am like the most unlikely guy to have run across the United States. I didn't run my first marathon, my first anything, until 2007, and it was the Chicago Marathon with World Vision. I was a complete non-runner. And I felt God, though, moving me past my comfort zones, beyond my fears. And as a matter of fact, I had 4 goals for my first marathon. Goal number 1 was just to hate running less every time I ran. My second goal was to train well enough to make it to the starting line. The third goal was to finish before they closed the course. These were not high goals, you all. And then the final goal was to raise $1,000 for clean water. And I thought it was a one and out deal. I really did. But God began to reverse something in me. A couple years later, I was invited to go and run the 56-mile Comrades Ultra Marathon in South Africa. You heard me right, 56 miles. I didn't much like running 26 miles. So the idea of running 56 miles, I don't think so. But again, God was inviting me to step beyond my fears, to go beyond comfort zone. 6 months after that race, in November of 2010, I was on an innocent 6-mile run near my in-laws' home in eastern Ohio. And at mile 3 of that run, I heard a whisper. It wasn't audible, but I heard a voice that simply said this: "Steve, you're to run across the United States for the good of others." That freaked me out. I thought, that's just weird. I mean, I literally, because of fear, I didn't even mention it to my wife for 2 months because I just thought that is so odd. Now, I know you've done this. You probably did this past summer, where you take a beach ball, and whether you're at a lake or a pool, you push it down. What happens when you push a beach ball down into the water? What does it do? Pops back up again, right? You push it down, it pops back up again. I did that kind of a routine with that vision for the next 12 months. I was just trying to get it down, but God would bring it back up again. And I'd push it back down, and God would bring it back up again. And finally, like after a year of that spiritual gymnastic routine, I finally just threw my arms up in surrender. And I said, "God, oh man, I know you're calling me to devote myself more to running and how running changes lives. And if the expression of that is a run from LA to New York filled with more unknowns than I can count, I'm in. I don't get it, but I'm in. So we did what all sane people do. I resigned my pastoral role of over 16 years at Willow Creek Community Church in the Chicagoland area. My wife sold and liquidated a 3,000-square-foot brick-and-mortar antique business that she'd been building for 6 years. And the driving question is why? Why would we do this? Why would I do this U.S. run? Why would I endure arguably the hardest thing that I'd ever done physically, emotionally? Why? Because God was beginning to reverse a false narrative in my life. The false narrative is this, that people who have less are less. That's the false narrative. And God would use a run from L.A. to New York to reverse that narrative that people who have less are less. But rather, what we're called to do as Christ followers, we're called to affirm the inherent dignity of all people and to restore their broken circumstances in our world, especially with those who are the most vulnerable, to affirm inherent dignity and to restore broken circumstances. Now, I know you know this because you're going through tracking Jesus. You know this to be true, that Jesus talked about caring for the poor and the vulnerable almost more than anything else in his earthly ministry. And specifically in Matthew 25, where many of you lived this out this past week in the Matthew 25 challenge, Jesus said these words, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." And then the righteous will answer him almost quizzically, right? Put yourself in their position. And they were like, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" And then the king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did this for me." You see, in these words, for those of us that are here and those of you that are watching online, Jesus flipped everything. He just turned it upside down because Jesus' kingdom is one of a radical reversal. It's a different kind of kingdom. Instead of riding in on a stallion, how did our king enter Jerusalem? How? On a donkey, right? Instead of having servants, what did Jesus do? He washed his disciples' feet, right? According to Matthew 25, Jesus calls us to call and receive the most hurting around us as family, to reverse the false narrative that those who have less are less, and to affirm inherent dignity and to restore broken circumstances. This is it, friends. These are the two action steps of the radical reversing kingdom of God. It's what it's all about. To use our resources and our blessings to get in the game and actually help the restoration of broken circumstances, even if it's just for one person or for one child. And I don't know about you, but often I'm tempted to think, "Oh, I don't need to do this because somebody else will step up." But when we say yes, when you say yes, when I say yes to help building the reversing kingdom of God, you know what happens? Man, I mean, not only are the people we're serving changed, and not only are communities transformed, but our lives are changed in ways we never thought possible. And I want to introduce you to a 7-year-old girl who changed everything for me. This is Winnie, and this is a child that Francis and I began sponsoring just ahead of the U.S. run. And this is when I had the unique privilege of meeting her in August of 2012. And it was on this day that I met Winnie. We met their family at their very humble home in the Rift Valley area of Kenya. And then after some greetings, we walked 1 mile to their water sources where this picture was taken. And there's a small pond that we're on the edge of. You really can't see it that well in this image. And this is where they washed what little clothes they had. It's where they bathed. And I could see livestock around the perimeter of this pond drinking and relieving themselves. And this is their water source. And then I dipped that 5-gallon container in my hand. I dipped it and I filled it. And I knew it was a contaminated water source. I could just see that it was. And I knew the water filling that container would kill half the kids in Winnie's Village under the age of 5. It's called the infant mortality rate. And then I carried that container 1 mile back to Winnie's home. It weighs 50 pounds full. So think of an old school microwave on your shoulder full of water. And that 1 mile walk back to Winnie's home wrecked me. There was a seismic shift that happened inside my life that day, and I literally have not been the same since. And my heart broke. It just broke. I thought about Winnie and the thousands of kids like her that would not have a shot at life. And then I learned how our $39 a month to sponsor Winnie, I learned how our $39 a month was being pooled together with the $39 of other people sponsoring children in Winnie's Village to not only bring clean water, but sanitation, education, health care, microfinance, and even an introduction to Jesus. Because one of the amazing things that we do when we go into a community and bring clean water, we also bring a curriculum called Jesus, the Source of Living Water. And so as clean, fresh water is bought for the body, the living water of Jesus is brought for the soul. Like, how cool is that, you know? And one more image that I want to show you on the left. This is when I first met Winnie, right at 10 years ago in August. This is before they had access to clean water and a sense of what fullness of life would look like. And on the right is the last time that I saw Winnie just a few years ago before COVID shut everything down. And what's really cool is they now have access to clean water. Winnie's excelling in school. And her mom, Justina, is like a rock star. And she's begun a garden business that is allowing microfinance to really take root in their life as well. And get this, every Sunday morning, Winnie teaches 20 to 25 smaller children truths from Scripture like you hear here at Harmony as well. And we've now seen and hung out with Winnie twice since first meeting her in August of 2012. And I'm telling you, this young, vibrant, joy-filled girl has not only become family, she has redefined family. Amen. Amen. Broken circumstances restored. Inherent dignity affirmed. People in their whole communities are transformed. And in the few minutes that I have before I tag out to Pastor Kent, I want to tell you one story from the U.S. run and then invite you into something very powerful. When I crossed into New Jersey, I was within days of the U.S. run coming to an end. And something supernatural, almost unexplainable, occurred. For starters, I had 35 miles on my run schedule that day, and I didn't start running until 1 o'clock in the afternoon, which is like super overwhelming in and of itself. And at about 6 p.m. at mile 25, I started up a fairly sharp incline. Now, I just finished this brutal week of running in the Allegheny Mountains with 175 miles with 32,000 feet of aggregate elevation change, and the last thing that I wanted was another 2-mile climb. And my first thought was, why is there a mountain here? Like, I'm in New Jersey. Like, isn't New Jersey supposed to be flat? I did not know Western geography that well of New Jersey because it isn't flat. It's very mountainous in Western New Jersey. And with each uphill step that I took on this incline, I just became more and more irritated. The irritation soon turned to anger. Anger at this stupid incline. Anger at this ridiculous run. Anger for how crappy I felt. And then finally, just anger at God. And I'm not proud of this at all, but that quiet road heard some choice four-letter words from a very fatigued soul. And directly after that fit of anger, a sense of aloneness swept over me. While I knew dozens, if not hundreds of people were holding me up in prayer, I felt alone and isolated like never before. And in the midst of this overwhelming feeling, I just put my head down and I put one uphill step in front of the other. A moment later, I lifted my head and I noticed a cyclist coming down on my side of the road. Now, as the cyclist grew closer to me, he failed to come off the shoulder to give me room to run. This added to my growing irritation. I thought, buddy, I will stiff arm you off your bike. Like, I will drop you into the ditch. Like, this pastor is not in a good place at all. And when the cyclist got about 20 yards from me, he stopped. And then he said, and just pointed, he said, "Hey, you're Steve Spear, right?" And in a little disbelief, I said, "Yes." And then he said, "You're the guy running across the United States for good, for clean water in Africa, right?" And in continued disbelief, I said, "Yes." And then the next line out of his mouth floored me, as if what he already said hadn't. He said, "I just wanted to let you know there's a group of about 10 people a mile up the road, and we're ready to cheer you on. We heard what you were doing, and we wanted you to know," and he used these words, "you are not alone." Amen? You are not alone. And then he said, "We believe in you." And I'm telling you, with those words, I was in complete spiritual shock. I was stunned. I was overwhelmed. I was blown away. And then this angel of hope rode beside me. I mean, previously I wanted to deck him, but now he's my angel of hope. Just shows you how fickle I am. And sure enough, a mile up the road, there was a group of about 10 people ready to rock my world. And this image right here doesn't mean a whole lot to you, but these friends are my New Jersey angels. You see? They restored something in me that day. They completed something in me that day. And we spent the next 10 or 15 minutes hanging out. We talked about our mutual faith in God. We laughed. We prayed. I still had like 10 more miles to run on the day, so I didn't stay like a super long time. And as I ran into that next mile, I marveled at the divine orchestration of the previous 45 minutes. You see, our faithful God had met me in the midst of my broken spirit and my sense of aloneness. He knew the son of his was in trouble, and he miraculously tapped a group of unknown strangers to surround him with presence and hope and to remind him that he is not alone. So, those of you here and for those of you that are online, I have a reminder for you and an invitation. Here's the reminder. You are not alone. You are not alone. Whatever you came into this space with that's swirling in your life right now, and it's leaving you at a place where you feel isolated. And someone online, you're feeling this way as well. I just want to remind you, again, whether it's something financial, relational, something at school, something at work, I don't know what it might be, but I want to remind you that you are not alone. Psalm 125, the first two verses say this: "As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, both now and forevermore." You are not alone. And now for the powerful invitation. Today, you can come alongside a child, and not just any child, but a child in Kenya, to be exact, and not only remind them that they are not alone, but to reverse the false narrative that those who have less are less, but to affirm their inherent dignity and to restore their broken circumstances. And in the next few moments, we have a vision that would bring this radically reversing hope to children and families in Kenya, specifically in a community named Mwala. Mwala, Kenya. You see, Mwala is filled with beautiful children who lack the basic resources to thrive. They are so full of hope, though they have so little. And the challenges of the last couple of years, friends, globally, have made the most vulnerable even more vulnerable. And honestly, the pairing of God's work that's happening right here at Harmony with the work of God that's happening in Mwala, this is not coincidental by any stretch. Get this, there are 600 children in Mwala that are waiting to be sponsored. And frankly, I've been blown away by the vision of Pastor Kent and the leadership team here at Harmony that said, what if, of that 600, what if 100 of those children could be taken care of, if you will, by the Harmony family, which has just blown me away. So today, we're inviting you, each and every one of you, to become a child sponsor, to say yes to sponsoring one of the hundreds of kids in Mwala who are desperately waiting on a sponsor, and how your $39 a month will be pooled together, just as with Winnie's, to restore circumstances and to affirm dignity. And of course, I know, for those of you that are here and for those of you that are online, many of you already sponsor a child. And for that, we want to say thank you. How grateful we are. But maybe the Lord is opening your heart for one more. Or if you don't, that God would open your family for a child that you would sponsor. Because I'm telling you, it's unique and it's groundbreaking. And let me tell you why. Typically, how we would invite you to sponsor a child is that you would walk out into the lobby and you would see dozens and dozens of picture folders hanging on some string of some children to choose from. Imagine that for those of you that are online as well. Imagine dozens of picture folders in front of you of children to choose from. But for the last year or so, we've been praying some big prayers at World Vision. Big prayers that would continue to push us in new ways to better serve his vulnerable children. And not long ago, he birthed an idea that radically reversed our world. He led us to ask the question, what would it look like for the first time ever if this whole thing were reversed? And instead of us choosing a child, they were empowered to choose us.
Over here, he's our representative from World Vision, and he had emailed me or called me and asked me, probably left a bunch of messages because I'm terrible at getting back to you, asked me if I would want to go to coffee. So I met him at the Starbucks over by Walmart, and I thought, sure, I will take your free coffee, and but I'm not going to do anything. And because the reality, you don't probably know this, but pastors get asked constantly, like, can we do a concert at your church? Can we have this? Can we do this? Would you guys do that? And the reality is I'm like in this place of, I'm actually getting ready to talk with our leadership about like, hey, we need to, as a church, really focus what we do and kind of maybe cut back on some things, because I feel like sometimes we overwhelm you guys because you're so generous that like we can overwhelm you with that. And so I was thinking, like, I'm thinking, sure, I'll come get the free coffee, but it's going to be a firm no at the end, and I will walk away having a little more caffeine in my body. And so I sat there and I listened to him and I thought, you ever go into something thinking you know everything? And so I know you would never believe that about me, but I'm sitting there and I'm listening. I'm like, yeah, I know we're going to support children and all that kind of stuff. Like, my wife and I support a child. And then he starts to explain to me what World Vision is doing. And like little by little, my heart starts to get softened and he plays that video. And have you ever been in a place where you shouldn't be crying, but like you're starting to, and you're like, yeah, look pretty awesome. So how about them cats? You know, like you're like trying to not like cry, but you're crying. And I'm like, I'm trying to, that, I don't know if you knew that, but that's a real story. I'm like trying to hold back the tears. And I'm, because what you guys may not know is that this story, this idea directly hits me in my own heart. I know a lot of you grew up poor. I grew up very poor. I don't know if you know that or not. But like so poor that I can remember in third grade, my teacher coming up to me, she was not a nice woman. And she leaned down and she said, Kent, you smell and you wear the same clothes to school every day and you need to do something about it. And I didn't know how to tell her that they were the only clothes I had, you know? And I just didn't know. I didn't know. And so I can remember on It was a particular Sunday. My parents had, we'd gone to church. We didn't go all the time, but we'd gone on that Sunday. Maybe they knew about this. And there was, you know, as a kid, all your memories, how you have those weird memories. And there was this very tall man. Like, to me, he was a giant. He was probably like my height, but the time he was a giant, and he was wearing a beige suit, and he took my parents and I down into this basement hallway, and they opened this stuffy room, and there was this huge cardboard box full of clothes. Because what I didn't know until that moment was that he was the manager at a JCPenney, and he would take all the clothes that had holes in them or little stains on them or whatever, and they would toss them all in this box at the church, and then they would let families like mine come and look through them. And so for the next 20, 30 minutes, my family and I are digging through this cardboard box trying to find clothes. And I'm telling you, while I was so thankful that I had clothes and I didn't have to be the smelly little boy anymore, it was like the most embarrassing thing in the world. I've never had the guts to ask my mom what it felt like for her. But I can't imagine, because my parents worked hard every single day, and they had just had some crazy financial trouble that had like wrecked them financially, and they were trying to do their very best. It wasn't like we just were living off the system or something. I mean, my parents were working crazy hard, and they just still couldn't make it. And some of you know what that's like. And here I am digging through this box, and so I'm watching this video, and I think maybe part of the reason why tears just start to, like, my tears start flooding my eyes as I watch it, is because I know what it's like to be on the other side of that coin and to not have dignity shown to you. But imagine for a moment, you guys, imagine for a moment that there's going to be some kid in Moala who's going to walk up, and it's not going to be like, hey, there's some American who thinks they can fix everything for you, and here you go. Instead, they come into a room, and there are pictures of all your beautiful faces all over in this room, and they look at him. I loved watching that kid, like, look at it, didn't you? And he was, like, looking around. He's looking for the good-looking ones like me. And and he pulls it off, and he chose. He's the one that's going to bring clean water to his village. He's the one that's going to be putting food on his parents' table. He's the one. What does that do for a kid? Good night, people. As I listened to this, it became like my hard no became like a we. I don't know how I could ever say anything but yes to this. You know what I mean? And so here's the deal. In just a few hours, I think he may have already left. When you heard that I told Robbie to pack his bags, you were like, uh-oh. Like, poor Robbie, we loved you, right? No, that's not what it is. We told Robbie to pack his bags because today, right now, Robbie is going to get on a plane. And he is going to go, he is literally leaving this afternoon, and tomorrow he's going to land in Kenya. And he is going to get, yeah, isn't that awesome? And do you know who he's taking with him? He's taking you with him. Like, I wish we could actually physically stuff his backpack with pictures. He's actually going to take digital because, you know, he's got, like, weight requirements and stuff. But wouldn't it be incredible for Robbie to show up at the airport with this backpack stuffed with pictures? And everybody ask him, what's with your backpack? And Robbie says, I'm just taking the love of God with me. Right? Like, I'm taking the love of God to Kenya. You guys, that's the opportunity that we get here. I had this thought as I was thinking about what I'm going to say up here, and this was the question that I had. Can you think of one thing that you could better spend $39 on a month? I mean, really, legitimately, can you think of one thing that you could use that money better for than to change some child's life? Than to bring clean water to a village? And to put food on somebody's table, then to give them the ability to start their own, micro business? Microfinance? Look at these, he's got all the sharp words. He's good, man. Their own ability to, like, provide for themselves. I just can't think of something better I could spend $39 on. I know I dropped $39 on, like, a few slushies for my kids and, like, a coffee for myself and some peanuts, right? Like, I know I dropped $39 on coffee a month. I know that I drop way more than $39 when I take my kids out to eat. I can't think of a better thing to spend $39 on. So here's my big ask for you. Harmony, we had about 21 kids who were taken in the first service. Could we make up the rest of that from this service? I know for some of you, like, $39 a month is a lot of money because you are my parents. And you're going, Kent, we don't even know how we're going to make it. I don't, like, Maybe you partner with somebody. Maybe you figure out a way to stop eating out occasionally. Maybe you do make some changes. There's no guilt in this. But what if you could? And some of you are thinking, yeah, I really spend $39 on coffee like a day, right? Like some of you are addicted to coffee and you're getting a lot of coffee. And the challenge wouldn't be if you could do one kid. The challenge is, could you do two or could you do three kids? What if today you guys made a choice that choice ended up in Robbie's backpack, and that choice ended up being printed up and put in front of some kids in Africa, and there was this God-ordained moment where your picture ended up in the room with some kid who was ready to choose, just like our picture. He's not going to choose that, you know what I mean? Like, whew, it's a good-looking family. What if your picture ended up on the wall and there was this God-ordained moment where your kid walked into the room and you two got to partner because today you said yes. Today you said yes. Listen to me, it hit me. What you're doing is not just impacting a child. You know that, right? You will impact a family. And you won't just impact a family. You're going to impact a village. And you know you just won't impact a village, don't you? You're going to impact generations in that village. And you know you're not just going to impact generations in a village, don't you? You're going to impact eternity. Someday you're going to walk up to some kid that you never met in heaven, and they're going to be like, you, I recognize you from your picture. I recognize you from your picture. So I have two things for you guys to do. First thing, pull out your phone right now, if you would. Everybody show me your phone. All right, let me see it. I'm hardcore on this. All right, let me see all those phones. All right. Second thing is this. Listen to Steve, all right? He's got something else to tell you. Check it out.
Thank you so much, Ken. And man, thank you for your story and for your vulnerability and for your leadership. And yeah, with your phones out, there's two steps to step into this journey. Step number one, you've got it out already. You've got your phone. Just open up a text message. I'll open up one with you and do it right alongside. You open up a text message, open a new one, and then in the message section, you just put the word harmony. Just write, put in the word harmony, and then up at the top where it says two, just put 56170, 56170. Then once you have that, harmony, and then at 56170, hit send. And then what will happen in, you know, somewhere between 15 seconds and 60 seconds, somewhere, you're going to get your phone's going to buzz your mind, just hit me, with a link. And then you just click on that link. So you're already, there's two steps to this whole thing. You're already doing step one. And then it says, are you ready to be chosen? And then the first question is, how many children would you like to be chosen by? And Pastor Kent just hit that. A few months ago, I was with a church, and a gentleman hit me afterwards as we were walking back out to where the second step happens, and he said, hey, the number six was on our family's mind heading into this service. I don't exactly know why. Now I know. Can we be chosen by six children? I said, well, absolutely you can do that. We'll just print off your picture that many times. It'll hang on the string in country. So, again, whatever that number is, you can just do that. And then you just begin finishing and filling out this information. You can start doing it now. You can finish it right when we're done. And then you're going to end up, after you enter some more information, you're going to get a QR code. You're going to take that QR code and you're going to go out to the lobby, and that's where step two happens, the second of two steps, where you are going to take the most epic picture of your life. And why is it epic? Because your picture is going to hang on some string in Mawala, and a child is going to choose you. And guess what? Robbie will be, it's a choosing party. It's the coolest part of this whole thing. On Wednesday's the choosing party in Mawala, and Robbie's going to be in Mawala watching you get chosen. And he's going to have a chance to see and to celebrate the faces from here at Harmony with the faces of children in Mawala, and it's going to be pretty wild. And so what's really crazy is we also set up a private chosen Facebook group for Harmony. So as your pictures, and for those of you that are online, all you're going to do is just upload a picture to your phone after you get that QR code. What's really cool is on this Facebook group, you're going to have a chance to see and celebrate everybody who's chosen from Harmony. And while Robbie's in Mawala, he's going to have a chance to upload some pictures, maybe like a video. It's going to rock your week. So it's going to be pretty cool. So that's the second step. A couple of quick reminders are this. One, there is a 9 o'clock cutoff tonight, Eastern time cutoff. So get all of this done, especially for those of you that are online. You got to do this before 9 o'clock. That's going to give us plenty of time to print off the pictures. And then the other thing is, if you have any technical difficulties, maybe your phone's not working right, maybe you don't have your phone today, not a problem. We can help you out in the lobby, and if you're online, we've got people that can help you out there as well. And then the final thing that I want to say, and then I'm just going to close this with a word of prayer, and then we're going to just head out to the lobby together, is do not miss church next Sunday, because next Sunday is Reveal Sunday, and you're going to find out the child who chose you. And you'll walk into services, and there's going to be an envelope with the word chosen on it, with your name on it. And then inside the envelope will be a picture of the child who chose you holding your picture. And I'm telling you, it will melt you. It's pretty amazing. So if you have kids in kids ministry, go grab them out. Go out to the lobby. We'll take a picture together. And together, this vision of 100, a vision of 100 children, that Harmony is saying, yes, our stake is in the ground, and we want to make a difference in their lives. And so that, for that, we're super grateful. Heavenly Father, thank you for the ministry of Harmony Christian Church. God, I thank you for Pastor Kent. And God, I pray that you would continue to deploy in his leadership gifts. I pray for the team here at Harmony. God, I pray that you continue to protect this faith community. God, I thank you for the life change that's being completed in this community and what's further completed, not just with Chosen, but the work that you're doing through this church. And God, we pray that this church would continue to be a light on a hill that is seen. And God, I thank you for this opportunity that that light that's being shown is now going to be shining cooperatively, collectively, with children in Mowalla. We pray for your traveling mercies as Robbie, as he goes and as he returns, and for the choosing party on Wednesday that is just going to be an epic party with smiles of children on their faces as they get a chance to choose who's sponsoring them. So thank you for this church. God, we thank you for your love, and we ask this prayer by faith in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, guys. Can't wait to meet you out in the lobby, and have a great rest of your day and weekend.